Welcome back to our study of Sefer Shmuel. Today we're going to continue our study of the unit from chapters 8 to 12, discussing how it focuses on the request of the people of Israel to appoint a king. In the first part of this shir, we discussed Perachet. Today we're going to focus on a much wider topic and try to understand why is this unit in Sefer Shmuel. In our study of Sefer Shmuel, we're going to find a lot of detail over who is ultimately going to be chosen to become the king. We know we begin with the appointment of Shaul. By the time the book is over, we recognize that the person appointed to establish the kingdom of Israel will be David. We'll see how that will emerge as one of the primary topics of the book. But our study today will not focus on the question over who is going to be chosen to become the king. The focus of our study today will be on the very question, should there be a kingdom, yes or no? I want to repeat that point because it's very critical for understanding the prophetic purpose of Sefer Shmuel. There is one discussion over who is the ideal person, who is the ideal character to become the king of Israel. Ultimately, that will emerge as David HaMelech. However, there is a different question, maybe a more fundamental question over, should the people of Israel have a kingdom altogether? Is the establishment of a kingdom something that should never have happened, but God simply gave in to the request, or is there something positive about having a kingdom at all? I'd like to explain in our shir today how the unit from Perachet to Yudbet, how this unit discusses this topic. In my opinion, the answer to this question and the Navi's approach to this question is going to be dealt with primarily in Perak Yudbet, as Shmuel presents the Jewish people with their king. It is in that Perak where he gives over his leadership officially to the king. But at the same time, he explains to them the purpose and the reason for why God is establishing a kingdom, even though they're asking for the wrong reason. Before we study Perak Yudbet in detail, to appreciate that chapter, we have to simply go back and review what's happening in this unit from Perachet to Yudbet and how it fits into Sefer Shmuel in general. Perachet discussed the people's request to Shmuel to have a king. Then it discusses Shmuel's initial rejection of that request. God appears to Shmuel and tells him, listen to the people, give them the king as they requested. Then God tells Shmuel to warn the people and make sure that they recognize the responsibility that they're taking, and tells them to be aware of all the things that the king is allowed to do, what's called Mishpat HaMelech. We discussed that in our last year. In Perek Tet, in a roundabout way, Shaul finds himself at the city of Shmuel the Navi. Shmuel anoints him, and then he gives him three signs, after which they take place. Shaul will know that God is with him. After those signs come true, Shmuel gathers the people together in the end of Perek Yud, in the city of Mitzpah. Earlier, he had gathered the people in Perek Zayin in the same city of Mitzpah. It seems as though Mitzpah, because of its geographic location, is a place of gathering. Even though he's accepted as king, there's a lot of people who are very doubtful whether this kingdom will actually work, whether Shaul is the right person for the job. The last several psukim of that chapter, of chapter 10, talk about the Bnei Belial, the cynics, who say, "My Yoshenu, how is this person going to help us?" And they're rather uncertain whether this whole approach of Shmuel is going to be successful. Nonetheless, the monarchy is established, and the first crisis that Shaul faces is when the people of Yavesh Gilad, a city on the other side of the Jordan River, towards the north, in the area of Menasheh, have a problem because Nachash, the king of Ammon, wants them to be subservient to him, and they want to have every person in that area poke out his eye as a sign of subservience. The people call upon Shaul, the new king. Shaul comes to the rescue. He wins a very successful military campaign. And after his military success, the people come and say, this guy Shaul, he's okay. He proved himself as a man of war. He proved himself as a military leader. And like the earlier Shoftim, we'll now accept him as our leader. But now, not only as our leader, but also as the beginning of a monarchy. That takes us to the end of Perek Yud Aleph, which should really be the beginning of Perek Yud Bet. The last three psukim in Perek Yud Aleph talk about how after this military success, Shmuel gathers the people together in Gilgal now and is going to re-coronate Shaul. Almost all the commentators immediately point out that the reason for the need of the second coronation is because the first time it was not totally accepted. There wasn't a consensus that Shaul was the proper person to become king. After his military victory, and now he has 100% support of the people, now it's time to re-inaugurate the king and have an official coronation ceremony. But notice, again, at the end of Perek Yud Aleph, the last three psukim, notice where they gather. Let's gather together in the city of Gilgal and let's renew the kingdom there. What do they do there? The people go to the site of Gilgal. There they make Shaul king in front of God. This phrase in front of God is going to come up many times in this parak. We'll discuss possibly what that might mean. They also brought korbanot shlamim in front of God. Everyone there was very happy. Again, we have a national gathering, a very happy one. We're establishing the kingdom once and for all, this time with national consensus. Even though up until now, we found Mitzpah as a place of national gathering. We saw back in Parakhaf and Sefer Shoftim when they gathered there in the civil war against Binyamin. Shmuel wants to gather the people together, as he does in Perek Zion, to have a gathering of tshuva, when they call it to God and to pray, and they do vidui, they do proper tshuva. That also takes place in the city of Mitzpah, which is strategically located on the north-south highway, what we call Highway 60 today, where it meets Highway 443, pretty much the site of the city Ramallah today. There's a very logical reason to meet in Mitzpah, but for some reason, now, we're going to Gilgal. Where exactly Gilgal is, isn't quite sure, but there's no doubt it's not as centrally located as Mitzpah. However, Gilgal has a history. Gilgal was the site of where the Mishkan was located during the time period of the conquest of the land at the time of Yeshua. The hope was, in the time of Yeshua, that after the 14 years of conquest and settlement of the land, the hope was, after Gilgal, to go and build the permanent site for God's house, maybe could have been or should have been Yerushalayim. As we discussed in our series in Sefer Yoshua, they're not able to build a permanent Mikdash, nor did they establish a permanent kingdom during the time period of Yoshua. Instead, the people are lax in their conquest, and Yoshua, as a temporary solution, moves the Mishkan from Gilgal to Shiloh. However, from a thematic point of view, returning to Gilgal, to Mechadesh, to renew the kingdom, may be, again, a way of saying that the worst is over, we're going to start over again. We're going to start something new again, right where we were, right where we should have been in the time period of Yeshua. When Sefer Yeshua ended, had Sefer Yeshua ended in a proper manner, we would have gone from Gilgal to establishing a melucha and establishing a mikdash properly in the place that God would choose. During the time period of the Shoftim, the people of Israel did not reach the biblical goal of becoming a nation representing God. They did not establish their borders properly. They did not act in a proper way. Everything was going downhill. Now it's time to start over again. Now it's time to go back where we were and let's get things moving properly. And in essence, we're going to see how that is finally going to develop in Sefer Shmuel and then in the beginning of Sefer Melachim. So to summarize, it could be that the reason why Shmuel picks specifically the Gilgal to Mechadesh to renew the kingdom is a way of saying we're going to start over again where we should have been several hundred years ago in the time of Yeshua. In the next parshiya, the next five psukim, Shmuel tells the people, have I stolen from anybody? Have I mistreated anybody? Have I abused my power in any way? And answer me in front of God and in front of His Anointed One. If you take a look in Pasuk Gimel, Hini anuvi neged Hashem v'neged mishicho, et shor mi lakachti, etc. Answer me in front of God, in front of His Anointed One. Have I taken anyone's animal? Have I taken anyone's donkey? Have I oppressed anybody? Have I taken a bribe from anyone? Have I hidden anything from anybody? Tell me right now, and I'll return it. And the people answer him. If you read in Pasuk Daled, Vayomru lo ashaktanu v'lo ratzatanu v'lo lakachtu miyad ish muma. You didn't oppress us. You didn't take anything from us. I don't think here Shmuel is showing off in any way. Who is he standing in front of? Lifnei Hashem, most probably, is the Aaron. But also standing there is God's Anointed One, Shaul. Why is Shmuel telling everyone in public, have I mistreated you? Have I abused my power? Because he wants to give a lesson to the new leader. Shaul is standing there, Mashiach Hashem, Shaul, who is now anointed to lead the Jewish people. Shmuel wants to show Shaul and show the people it's possible to be a political leader. It's possible to be in a position of power and not abuse that power. Shmuel's hope is by saying this in public to Shaul, Shaul can learn that it's possible to have the people's support and the people's respect and not to oppress people and not to abuse one's power. Now that Shmuel has cleaned his slate, he now continues and rebukes the people for their behavior. Don't think that a king alone is going to solve your problems. Don't think that by appointing a king, you will no longer have any military problems, no more economic problems. Don't think a king alone is going to solve everything. You should realize there's a deeper reason for your problems. It's because of your attitude and your poor attitude towards God. Therefore, he's going to rebuke them and repeat the main theme of Sefer Shoftim. We even suggested that it was for this ceremony, it was for this occasion that Sefer Shoftim was written. Because in Sefer Shoftim, Shmuel presents both his opinion of why he thinks the people are asking for a wrong reason, but also God's opinion, or God's approach, where when the right person for the job doesn't establish a monarchy, how things go from bad to worse. Then that's how we had Avimelech and Yiftach and Shimshon, etc. And how there's also a need for educational reform. That was the last section of Sefer Shoftim. Now he gives a very short version of Sefer Shoftim in the next set of Psukim. But notice how he begins a cycle, not only from the time of Yeshua, it begins a cycle from the time Am Yisrael was in Egypt. Let's read from Perek Vav, in Perek Yudbet, from Pasuk Vav. V'yom Shmuel La'am, Hashem, Asher Asat Moshe Vet Aaron, V'asher Alat Avotechem Eretz Mitzrayim, the God who took you out of Egypt and gave you leaders like Moshe and Aaron, V'ata, now, Hityatzvu V'ish Shavta Itchem, Lifnei Hashem, Et Kol Tzidkot Hashem Asher Asa Itchem Vet Avotechem. Now, Shmuel says, I'm going to be judgmental of you. He's going to be judgmental of their character, of the character of the nation, of how God has always been right and they've always been wrong. And here he presents the cycle of Sefer Shoftim. Again, et ko tzidkot Hashem, how God has always been right and you have always failed in your covenantal commitment. It begins how when Yaakov went out to Egypt, Am Yisrael cried out to God and God sent to Moshe and Aaron. And then they forgot God when they came in the land. God brought different enemies. If you read and review from Psukim Chet through Yodalad, you'll see the key elements of the cycle of Sefer Shoftim. After that presentation, Shmuel says, nonetheless, I'm going to give you a king. And now there's a condition. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vata, hinei ha-melech asher bachartem, asher shaltem. Now here's the king that you chose, that you asked for. V'hinei, behold, natan Hashem alechem melech. God's giving you a king. But there's a condition. Im tiru at Hashem, v'avaretem oto, ushmatem bekolo, if you follow him, serve him, listen to him, and obey him, and don't rebel against him. Vayitem gamatem v'gam ha-melech asher malach alechem achar Hashem alechem. If you and your king follow God, obey him, and you together with the king follow God, then this kingdom can develop properly. V'im lo tishmu v'kol Hashem, but if you don't listen to God, umritem et v'Hashem, and you rebel against him, vayita yad Hashem b'chem b'avotechem, then God will come to punish you. Pasuk Tet Vav. Gamata hityatzvu uru. Now he tells the people, pay attention. Davar gadol hazeh asher Hashem oseh le'nichem. God's going to do something symbolic, and on one hand to scare the people, but also to teach them a lesson about the nature of the kingdom that they've just accepted. Shmuel does a little miracle here. He says as follows, halok sir chitim hayom. It's harvest time. If you know the agriculture in the land of Israel and its climate, it doesn't rain in the summer. From Pesach to Sukkot, all through the summer it doesn't rain. That's a time when rain is not good for the crops. Usually you want rain for crops to grow. That's during the winter. Now when it's time to harvest it and the wheat is already grown, sometimes rain can be harmful. What does God do? Pasuk Yudchet, Vayikra Shmuel Hashem, Vayitein Hashem kolot umatar bayom ahu, Vayira kol ha'am ma'od et Hashem bet Shmuel. God brings a big rainstorm on that day with thunder and lightning. Vayamru kol ha'am Shmuel hitpalel baravadecha el Hashem Elohecha, Va'al namut, ki asafnu achotetenu ra'ah lishod lanu melech. The people were scared. They're aghast. Look what's happened. Rain in the middle of the winter, a storm out of nowhere. They understand that God's telling them what we've done is a terrible sin. And if indeed the people are correct that asking for a king is wrong and bad, Shmuel's response at this time should be, okay, everybody, you said it. You said you've sinned. Everyone go home. No more king. And let's go back to the good old days. Let's go back to Shoftim. Let's go back. Let's just have a Shofet. Forget the monarchy. However, Shmuel says no. This sign that God is giving you about rain during the harvest time is not a sign that God doesn't want you to have a king. He's telling you, you're asking for a king for the wrong reason. Your intentions might have been bad. In that way, maybe you could understand the rain as a beautiful symbol of this idea. Rain, in essence, is something good. Rain is something that we need. Without rain, crops won't grow. Just like without a kingdom, without a political system, we won't have a country. But when it's comes at the wrong time, just like rain. If rain comes at the wrong time, even though in potential it's very good, at the wrong time it can be damaging. The same way with political leadership. The same thing with the monarchy. It has tremendous potential to do good, but when it's presented for the wrong reason, with the wrong intentions, it can do damage. And therefore, this message can be understood as telling the people to wake up and understand you have a great potential here. Establishing a monarchy is something that could be good, but there's also a lot of dangers with it, and make sure to use it wisely. We'll see this now in Shmuel's response. Pasuk Chaf. V'emer Shmuel el ha'am. Al tiro, don't be fearful of what you've seen. Atem asitim et kol hara hazot. Indeed, you've asked for the wrong reasons, you have bad intentions, you might not really understand the magnitude of the situation that you've created. Af al tasuru me'achrei Hashem, there's a way that you can save yourselves, don't go away from God, and serve Him, v'avadatem et Hashem b'chol levavchem. And again, don't follow other gods, serve God with your whole heart. In Pasuk Bet, Shmuel is going to make his final statement, which I think is one of the most important statements, not only of this unit, of the entire book, because it's finally going to explain why is it that God wants the Jewish people to have a king. Pasuk Bet. Ki lo yitosh Hashem et amo ba'avur Shmuel ha'gadol, ki ho'il Hashem lasot etchem lo la'am. You might be familiar with this phrase from a song, ki lo yitosh Hashem et amo. God will not abandon His people. He will not forsake His people. He won't let His people bring themselves to destruction. He won't let Jewish history take the Jewish people totally downhill. At one point, He'll have to come and intervene. God won't forsake His people. He won't abandon them. Not only because of the promise that He made to the forefathers, but because there's a reason why He chose our forefathers. Bavur Shmo HaGadol, for the sake of His reign, for the sake of God's reputation. Shmo is going to relate now to one of the most basic themes in Chumash. Let's begin with the end of the sentence, which explains this idea of a reputation. Ki ho'il Hashem, God is beginning, or is undertaking Himself to begin this process, lasot etchem lo la'am. God wants now to begin to make you the people of Israel, as His nation. Two key points are being presented in Shmuel's statement to the people. God wants the people of Israel to be a nation, and secondly, the purpose of that nation is for the sake of God's name, Leman Shmo HaGadol, for the sake of His great name, for the sake of His reputation. When God first chose Avram Avinu to be the forefather of the nation that will represent God, the first line that God tells Avram Avinu after commanding him to go to Israel is, V'eschal Goy Gadol. He challenges him, I can make you a great nation, and I'll give you blessing, I'll give you land, I'll give you prosperity, I'll give you lots of children. But the purpose of all those promises, they all serve as vehicles to achieve the goal of making a name for God. Later on, Avram is going to come to Israel, and he'll build a mizbeach, and he'll call out in God's name. He'll korei b'shem Hashem, as we say every day in tefillah. Hodu l'Hashem kiru b'shmo, hodil b'amim alilotav, make His name known. There's a mega theme in Chumash, which plays itself out now in Nevi'im, where God has a goal for the Jewish people. It's not the only purpose of Judaism, but it's a major theme within Judaism, that one of the reasons why God chose a nation is in order to make His name known to all mankind. God's goal is not for every nation to be Jewish, not for all mankind to be Jewish. It would be like every day being Shabbat, every nation being Jewish. God wants all mankind to be just and upright, to recognize God, to recognize the need to act properly. But God set aside one nation, His special nation, to be a model nation. This thing comes up now in Chumash, it comes up throughout Nevi'im, especially in Yeshayahu, the idea of what's called Or LaGoyim, to be a light to other nations. Yeshayahu Perek Bet, if you want to take a look at the topic there. Yeshayahu Perek Mem Bet. If indeed one of the underlying reasons why God wants the Jewish people to be a nation is in order that this nation will make a name for God, will make God look good, and that is the reason why we entered a covenant with God. And that's why God gives the people of Israel at Mount Sinai not only a covenant, but a special set of laws which facilitate the becoming that special nation. And that's why God takes special care of His nation, because that nation is supposed to bring God's name to all mankind. It becomes much clearer why God agrees with the people's request to establish a kingdom. Because without a kingdom, you will not be able to represent God properly. If you don't have a nation, if you don't have a political system, if you don't have sovereignty, if you don't have culture, if you don't have a strong economy, if you're not a first-rate country among other countries, no one will look up to you. If, on the other hand, you're a country that's strong and established and known for its just government, for its army, for its economy, for its laws, for its beautiful customs, if the Jewish people keep Gonzales properly and are involved with other nations, by the time Sefer Shmuel is over, we have almost achieved that goal. That's going to be the theme that we're going to follow in our study of Sefer Shmuel in the beginning of Sefer Melachim, how slowly the people of Israel achieved that goal. What we discussed today is the reason why we need a kingdom altogether. Why is there a need for a nation? The assumption being that without a strong central government, you don't have a nation. The second assumption is that the accepted form of government, at least in the time of the Bible, was a monarchy. And therefore, by establishing a monarchy, by establishing a strong central government, the Jewish people can now form themselves as a first-rate nation. But just being a nation in itself is not enough. We need a nation following God's laws. But without a king and without proper leadership, that goal can never be reached. If there's no nation, we can't achieve our goal. If there's no proper leadership, we also can't achieve our goal. Through the guidance of Shmuel and the establishment of the monarchy, we're slowly going to be able to achieve that goal. In this unit of asking for a king, we've seen and explained to the people and the future generations that God wants us to be a nation. Later in the book, we're going to see what character is required of that leader. First, we'll see how and why Shaul is chosen, how Shaul develops, what leadership traits that he has are good and which ones are negative. Then we'll see how and why God picks David over Shaul. That will be our next topic in the next unit. We'll conclude our unit with the final Pesukim. Again, we'll read the Pasuk which we focused on. Pasuk HaBet, Ki lo yitosh Hashem et amo. God won't abandon his people, Bavur Shmo HaGadol, for the sake of his great name. Ki hoi Hashem lasot etchem lo la'am. God is beginning now an undertaking upon himself to make you his nation. V'gam anochi chalila li mechto l'Hashem. Shmo is telling the people, don't think for a minute that I'm going to abandon you now either. I'm not going to make sin and leave you. Mechdo litpala batchem, to stop praying for you. Instead, v'horeti etchem, v'derech hatova v'hishara. Horeti, like the word Torah, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to instruct you in the proper way in derech. Now, the political leader of the Jewish people will be the king, but the guide and the advisor, not just for religious affairs, for all affairs, the guide and advisor to the king will be now the Navi. And from here on, we'll have this duo where the political leader of the Jewish people will be the Melech, the king, but every good king at least will have a Navi, a court Navi, whose job is to guide him to make sure that his political decisions are congruent with the ideals and the themes of Torah. Shmuel concludes with his warning, Ach yiru et Hashem, fear God, vavaret emoto bemet v'chol vavchem, fear him and serve him with your entire heart, ki ru et Hashem ki gdil lachem. Look, understand that God is trying to make you great. However, v'im harea tareu, if you continue in your bad ways, gam atem, gam akochem tisafu, that will be the end of you and your kingdom. In the shurim to follow, we're going to see how Shaul's kingdom develops, what he does proper, what he does that's improper, how the Navi tries to guide them in the proper direction, and finally we'll see how David and his character will be the ideal type of leadership that will establish the monarchy that hopefully will lead the Jewish people in the proper direction.